somebody. Help! Not just anybody. Help! You know I need someone.
Welcome to our award-winning episode
of Real Recovery. We're delighted you've joined us tonight. We are going to have a wonderful show tonight, George. We are part two with PK tonight. And frankly, I couldn't be more excited. We have not invited guests back before. She will be our third. Our first two guests, I think, were Nelson Mandela and Kissinger.
That's correct.
So Nelson, Kissinger, Cutzler.
That's perfect. I didn't want the show to end last time.
I didn't either. And the minute we got off, we said, okay, we have to carry this conversation to completion as best we can.
We did say that.
We did say that. Whether or not we can do it, we don't know because we are not radio professionals, but thankfully there is one in the studio, and that is our friend PK.
Well, there's two. Alex is here, too.
That's true. Alex is here. Let's never underestimate that. I'm Bill Arnold, and sitting across from me is George Fraser. George is a licensed chemical dependency counselor. And I am not. That's awkward.
Am I supposed to say something like that?
You could puff me up a little bit, but obviously you're not going to, so let's just skip it.
We'll skip it. I'll do that next time.
Let's skip it. George, I've been thinking about our conversation we had with PK last week, and I've been all over the map. If you didn't get a chance to hear it, it's available online at myfaithradio.com. You go to Real Recovery, and you can actually just see it and download it or listen to it. Stream it, whatever you like to do. Pass it on to a friend. This is a very important subject as she opened up about her addiction to food and some of her body image things and some of the difficulty she had growing up as an adopted child.
It was a great show. I think the big thing I got out of it, Bill, is it's okay to be who we are. I think sometimes in our Christian walk, there's a level of expectations of trying to be more than we are and trying to be different than we are because it's not okay to be who you are.
We always seem to present an imposter to the world because we have to play Christian.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Can I speak in Christianese now?
Go ahead.
Bathe that one in prayer, Bill.
Yeah, I get it, George. I get it.
And I do that on my own. People ask me, how you doing? And I automatically default, hey, everything's great. You know what? It's not great all the time.
It's not.
And I'm not great. I've got a great God. And we look at it, step 10 last week where we continue to take our personal inventory and when we're wrong, promptly admit it. And let's promptly admit that we're not always honest about how well we're doing.
Well
apart
said.
From you, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing.
Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And in Proverbs 3:26, it says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. I think part of what we talked about with BK last week, which we're going to ask her to elaborate on some more, is her self-image and how she felt it was constantly under scrutiny from parents, from her mom in particular, and some of the struggles she's had with that, because I think the whole self-esteem movement, which I sort of think of as a false gospel, because our confidence comes from Christ. That's why I read those two passages. And
it's a good tie-in. It does.
But those are the roots that go very deep in our life, the confidence. And self-esteem, is the stuff that sits on the top of the surface. And that comes and goes. That ebbs and flows. Sometimes you feel good about yourself. Other days you don't. But when you go back to the confidence that we have in Christ, that's where the roots of our life are. That's where it takes hold.
Well, a lot of times we can put confidence in things that are very temporal. A job, you know, relationships. And we can only count on God.
Hairline.
Pardon me?
Hairline.
Something wrong with my hairline?
No, no.
I mean, it's the only thing I got going. I mean, you didn't have to get mean about
it. No, I'm not getting mean. I'm just saying.
You know,
it's changing a little bit here and there. But you're overall doing good.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, color probably. But no, we rely on things that really have nothing to do with God. They have things about building us up. And I'm not here to build myself up. I'm here to serve God.
No, you're here to build yourself up.
A little bit, yeah. A little bit. But that's where we got to go with the honesty. And the reason I became a Christian is I fall way short. So do you, so does PK, so does everyone else.
Yep.
And for listeners out there, last week we talked about a suicide attempt, we had some eating issues, we had self-esteem issues. Hey, we all have them. They manifest themselves in different ways. And if I want to get with Jesus and walk with him, I need to acknowledge where I truly am at. And that's what step 10 is about. Where are you with Jesus? And for a lot of us, where we get that is when we really fall short and it's a default mechanism built that that's all that we have left. Well, that's all we have anyway. And we might not wish there was a God that we're accountable to, and there comes a time in our life when we're praying there is a God that can help us.
Well said, George.
That's all I got today, Billy.
That's good stuff.
Thank you. But I really appreciated what PK said and how open she was, because it makes me feel okay to be who I am, too. And I hope some of the listeners got that. God does love us. It doesn't depend on how well we think we're doing. There's nothing you can do. It's unconditional.
Well, in 1 John 3:20, it says, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. That's a big deal, you know, because we're hard on ourselves. We're quick to condemn ourselves, our little emotions, and God comes along and says, you know what, by the way, I'm greater than your emotions, and I know you, and I know everything. You don't have to pretend.
And I love you.
Yes.
Yeah, we don't have to pretend. Remember when a little kid pretending you're Superman running around the house with a towel, safety pin?
I have pictures.
Yeah. You were in high school. but you know,
I was in junior college.
Junior college.
Yeah.
Sorry.
It's all right.
But we don't have to pretend with God.
Right.
You know.
All right. George, refresh our audience with step 10, then we're going to bring PK on.
Okay. Step 10 is we continue to take our personal inventory, and when we are wrong, promptly admit it. What does that mean? How are you doing today in regards to serving God? How are you doing in your relationships? If your vertical relationship is good with Christ, your horizontal relationships will probably be pretty good too. But without the first one, you don't have the second one.
Excellent. Well, having said that, George, let's
get to PK.
Let's get right to it. PK, welcome back to the show.
Thank you. Thanks for having me back on.
We couldn't wait to have you back on. We just didn't feel like we had enough of you last week.
I didn't depress you enough last week.
It was troubling.
That was a little bit of a tough show.
It was troubling.
It was sad. But we need to get sad to get real so we can get the glory of the, you know, redeemed life, I think. Mm-hmm. And I think it's okay to be sad sometimes, fair?
It's honest. It really is honest. And in church, we have those masks. You know, it's always fine. The answer is always, I'm fine.
Yep.
And it's all behind a mask and everybody wears them. I don't care.
Yeah. So how did you feel when you walked out of the studio last week?
You know, it was a time of kind of processing, I think, even for me. I had never talked about those things really, except, you know, with my husband. He knows the story, but had never really talked about a lot of that with anybody before, let alone share it in kind of a public forum like the airwaves. So that was, it was a very serious thing. It was intentional. And I suffered a little bit later on because I didn't, again, the whole point of what I was sharing about going through anorexia and different things like this was not to bash my mom. And so then I really prayed that night. You know, I just don't want listeners to say, oh, she hated her mother, and it all comes out of really bad mother issues, you know.
And we didn't think that that was the case, and you did say that in advance, mm-hmm. but there can be toxic relationships that mm-hmm. Can be difficult, but there was also some medical problems with your mom as well, wasn't there?
Right.
That maybe weren't as clear at the time, but now looking back, we realize that there was some mental health issues, perhaps?
Right. There was a history of that somewhere along the line in her family. And then it wasn't until I became an adult and actually was married, and my husband would talk about some of the erratic behavior. And then I started talking with her medical doctor, and that didn't go well because I was informed that I do not have a medical degree, and therefore, until I do, I really can't speak to that issue. So that was difficult. I ran into a stone wall there. But then, thankfully, I think the Lord intervenes in these things in mysterious ways. And my mom was seeing a Christian counselor, and so I talked with the Christian counselor, and I really give thanks to that counselor, because she was very intentional about making sure that my mother got off this medication that she had been on way too many years past the point. It was just a stopgap measure that was supposed to be for a few weeks. It turned into 30-some years.
Wow.
And it made her very neurotic and a very unhappy person. I didn't know that until we kind of dug into it. So she was able to get free of that med and
wow,
had a whole different kind of outlook on life.
Wow. Well, we're going to take a very short break, and when we come back, we're going to delve right into this big story. We're going to hear the rest of PK's testimony and her story. So thank you for joining Real Recovery tonight. I hope you're having a good weekend. This is Bill Arnold with George Fraser. Be back in just a minute. everyone, welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold with George Fraser. George, I'm multitasking tonight. I'm hosting a radio show and refilling the stapler. This is harder than I thought.
Good for you, Bill Arnold.
I'll have to put the stapler down here just to...
Yeah, please do. Put it down.
More of a rivet gun.
It could be.
Yeah, it could be. I could use it as one. Well, welcome back to Real Recovery. We're talking to PK. She hosts Faith Radio Mornings here at KTIS on the Faith Radio Network, and she's on from 6 to 8 with Ted, and they do a great job. And
that's in the morning, 6 to 8, Bill.
It is in the morning because I'm up. I'm up doing my calisthenics.
Okay. That's exciting.
Yeah, we are the patron saints of awkward moments.
We are. We had a few on this. You know, I want to ask PK a question. We had talked earlier about struggling with anorexia and not eating, and we met a lady, and we started walking with Christ closer, and we had a little bit of a victory there. What happened after that? Well, that's kind of where we left off last time, I think.
Yeah, there was this whole progression of the control issue that anorexia yep. speaks to, you know, and kind of went to the point of living a double life and nervous breakdown, that sort of thing. Kind of got back on my feet again after that. But somehow something happened in and through all of that. I think even from that point of nervous breakdown, suicide watch, this kind of thing, something happened, I think, even mentally or something with me where I felt like, well, that's it. The control, it's like something snapped and I no longer had that control that I felt I could have. I don't know why. And so it started this other process of going from the anorexia side of how I was controlling my life to just overeating, just an extreme overeating. And I hated to throw up, or I probably could have gone with the binge side of things, but I just had an aversion to that. So
okay.
I just started to eat a lot. And what I found out is I was feeling nothing. That was the problem. Probably coming off of postpartum depression. I just had my daughter and that sort of thing. And I think looking back on it, I think I just started to wall up all those feelings. My favorite word was whatever. So if there was conflict or if there was anything going on, I would just say whatever.
Just avoidance at all costs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that I think became my way of coping, which was a non-coping, I guess, would be, you know, a good way of doing that. So the only feeling that I was feeling was when I was full. And so I would eat. And then I'd be really full, and then I'd eat some more.
Were you okay when you were full? Did that, like, fill you up? Is there some symbolism here that now you're okay because you're full of food?
Oh, for a few seconds.
Okay.
You know? But then it would be like a quest. It was kind of like when you can't find the right drug, you know, for an addict. You
been
can't
there.
Find yeah, you can't find the right thing to fix that hole in your heart or something, and you can't find the right thing. So then I'd try, okay, well, I'd empty all the chocolate chips. Well, that didn't do it. That's not the right thing. So then I'd go and do a row of saltine crackers or, you know, just weird stuff. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, whatever the case might be. Just digging in the pantry and would eat until I was just miserable.
Did anybody notice this and say anything to you about it? Anybody concerned?
Oh, not particularly. I mean, my husband, again, like I was saying last week, the guy is great because he obviously could see that I was putting on weight or whatever, but loves me regardless. You know, if I was 1,000 pounds, I think he'd love me. If I was 100 pounds, he would love me the same. So he would be the one that would notice it the most. But at this point, I was just kind of like, that ravenous animal that just kind of looks around for something to eat. And I could never find the right thing to fill up what was that avoidance of handling the emotions.
Did that cause any other problems in your life?
Oh, I think, you know, it's all tied into the self-esteem and comparing, you know, and I still had friends who were skinnier than I was. And so then I always would be like, oh, and every trip I would go on, any event or whatever, I was doing the same thing I would do back in high school. Okay, well, I have to lose 10 pounds. And so we would travel on a trip or something like that. Well, if I just lose 10 pounds, I'll look better in my clothes. I'll feel good. And it was never everything in my life was never good enough. And so everything was measured and weighed and came up wanting. You know, there was always a lack. And I think it brought me to a point of being like a perfectionist, you know, with my kids. My son's kindergarten teacher let me have it and just said, you know, let the kid make a mistake. He's going to be a mess. You got to back off. And she was from Norway, and I didn't mess with her. She was very serious. But that was really, that really hurt me, because I thought I was loving him and just helping him to really be a great kid, you know, and instead I was just probably the massive helicopter parent or something, you know.
Just smothering him, huh?
Yeah. Yeah. And just helping him to be perfect. You had this perfect little life, you know, that you could form this child. And
that was more about your control, though, wasn't it?
It was.
Yeah.
I would be that mother. Oh, my goodness. So thank goodness for that teacher, you know, that that kind of called me out when he was in kindergarten, or he could really be a train wreck by now. But, yeah, just a lot of control issues again, you know, and always trying to perfect things. I never looked good enough, so, you know, my house was never good enough. My husband was never good enough, so I was trying to fix him and trying to fix my house, trying to fix my kids.
Did that wear you out, all that effort? Gosh, that sounds like a lot of work.
Seriously.
It's, yeah.
Way to get it back to you, Bill.
Well, here's
I'm
the
gonna pay for that one. I know.
That's gonna cost you.
It's gonna cost you. That sounds like it would wear you out, though.
Oh, it does. It's very exhausting. And then somewhere in and all through that, you know, here I have, a Christian faith walk that I'm trying to live out, and I'm going, okay, Lord, you know, okay, I know it's like your left brain and right brain have this battle going on. I know you love me. But then why did you make me so fat, ugly, and stupid, you know? And so I would go through, I laugh because it's ridiculous when I say it out loud. But this is the stuff that rolls in your head a lot.
I think that's important, why it is, why you should say it out loud.
Right.
It uncovers the lunacy of it.
Yeah. So I'm taking all these scriptures that I know that God does love me and has a plan and all that. And meanwhile, I'm questioning, first of all, why I'm even here, you know? And so it gets to be a real battle. It got to be a real, looking back on it, a major idol in my life. Just the weight thing.
Sure.
Everything. Every time, you can't imagine, unless you deal with that, how many times you walk by a window and you can see your reflection, a mirror, you're out shopping, you see it in a window there or something. I'm always looking at myself, and every time I'd look at myself, it was a bad thing.
Wow.
Fat, ugly, stupid.
You know,
just over and over again.
I think a lot of the people that I know in recovery and Christian circles, when it gets down to it, we really do feel like we're losers.
Mm-hmm.
That we don't talk about this much. And if we can conform, if we can look right and drive the right car and have the right job and go to the right church and our kids are behaving this way, well, then maybe we're not losers. I think the only thing that makes us a winner, of course, is Jesus, but it's hard to acknowledge that and get there. And when I'm listening mm-hmm. to you, I'm thinking, gosh, in my life, I wear myself out trying to make myself better. You know what I mean, Bill?
Kind of.
Thank you. Anyway, PK, let's...
I'm thinking about the performance-based world that PK grew up in.
Right.
Where there was a lot of scrutiny on her life, whether her grades were good enough, whether
we
she
never
had...
touched the report card. Thanks for bringing that up.
Well, yeah. You know, she said that the acceptable grades were A's, and she was a B student.
Mm-hmm.
So she was already feeling scrutinized for not bringing good enough grades in.
We got paid money for A's.
Yeah.
So if you made A's on your report card, you got money.
I like that. As a capitalist, I could go with
yeah.
that.
Yeah. It was a good thing, but it was difficult. There were a lot of things that I felt like I didn't measure up.
Mm-hmm. So her grades, how she looked, how she carried herself, that they were all being scrutinized, and there was a lot of criticism. And now it sounds like you can turn around and apply that same principle to your own kids, where you're expecting the very best, and this is a way to control stuff. But I know a little bit about the, you know, living in a performance-based world, where that's what we do. We're measured based on how we perform and how other people are measuring how well we're doing, and then we decide if we're good enough based on how well we're performing.
By the applause
mm-hmm. or the laughs or yeah. the compliments.
Yeah, that's why I got into radio, because nobody critiques you there either.
Oh, and that can
like,
be
oh, that was great.
That can be a problem, too, because if you're used to applause and recognition, you don't get an immediate feedback on that.
Well, and here's a question I'll throw back at you, Bill.
Okay,
so when somebody sees a show or something like that, and if you get 10 compliments, but you get one derogatory comment, which one do you remember?
Oh, of course, the derogatory one.
There it is.
Or you don't even have to get the derogatory comment. You can see some guy in the third row isn't laughing. And you think, what's wrong with you, pal?
And then you play to him because you really want to try and make him laugh.
You try to get him to crack. And then all of a sudden you walk out going, how was the crowd? Eh, they're okay.
Yeah.
And it gets weighted towards this one guy that, you know, who could have just been in a huge fight or could have, you know, had a death in his family or something. You just don't know what people are going through. So you race to dumb conclusions. You shouldn't be doing that. But when we talk about performance, I'm wondering, is narcissism a part of this? And that's a big word, and I don't even know exactly what it means, but it's not going to stop me from using it.
Oh, I think it can be.
I love to throw words around that I don't know.
Well, what's the difference between that and idolatry?
I don't know. I'm not the answer man, George.
Well, then why did you bring it up?
Well, just because. We're having a discussion.
Sorry, I entered into it.
Well, and maybe there's just such a fine line sometimes between the self-love and the self-hate. The self-love is the narcissism, and the self-hate is that loathing piece of it that you're never going to be good enough. Maybe sometimes you want both of those, and, you know, I think narcissism can be a part of that. It may be, I think there's varying levels of narcissists. I've known some. Okay, George is raising his hand. He's applying for the job, but.
I'm a Christian narcissist, Bill, so we got that. I think you're right. False pride, self-pity, and thinking too much of myself are the same thing. It's just different sides of the same coin. Mm-hmm. It's false pride.
I agree.
I'm so bad.
Yeah.
You know, I'm the worst.
And how much, PK, how much feeling of a victim were you when you were a child? Did you have a sense that you were a victim?
Mm-hmm.
And how did that play out in how you acted and connected to people?
Well, I think it affects a lot of things because as a child, as far as my peers, you know, if they had spent any time at our house, they knew. And so they agreed with me. So I could really be okay there because they already knew that it was difficult. We had people that my mentor family, they knew. But you have to understand, too, growing up in the community that I grew up in, where it was very Scandinavian, and we were told early on that what happens in our house does not leave this house. And so to even talk to somebody else and say, you know, I've got problems, I'm not doing well at home, I couldn't do it.
Small, that would bring shame to the family?
Small community, everybody would know, and... Yeah. You know, you want to talk about a quick way to get kicked out of the family. That would have been it. So you didn't have a vehicle to even get help. I thought I would love to go and talk to a counselor early on.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way because everybody knows each other.
Yeah.
It's the same as in the Christian community. I thought that too later on. I thought I really need to talk to somebody, but everybody knows each other. It's like, hey, you hear about PK? She's going and seeing a shrink.
Let's pray for PK. You know, that's how they start.
Yeah, a prayer request.
The gossip train.
Mm-hmm. That's difficult.
We do that. Why are you looking at me that way? I've been on the prayer chain quite a bit. And,
I know you're on everybody's prayer chain.
You know, there is something condescending about that, even though, you know, you try to do right. Well, let's pray for Bill on this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and why? Well, then we get into it. And I think we're all broken, and there's different levels of it, and we should be there and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. It's okay. But we kind of shoot our wounded sometimes. And I've been on both sides of that where I've done it, and I've had it done to me. And I've had people ask me about things that weren't really true and what was going on. And so it is hard to do that. We don't want to share it outside of our house, but we need to go to God with it.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, nothing's going to change. Were you stuck in this overeating for a few years, PK?
Many years.
Okay.
And to wake up in the morning, the very first thing that I think of when I'm still laying there with my head on my pillow, wow, let's see, was I good last night? What will the scale say? And then you head to the scale, and then it screams at you that you failed once again because you didn't lose weight and you probably put on weight.
Okay.
So that, and I still face that today. It's the first thought when I get up in the morning, how did I do yesterday? Was I true to myself? You know? So it's very noisy in my head sometimes with all of that, but.
Right when you wake up, huh? Right away.
First thought.
Okay. So is that the enemy attacking right away?
I think so.
Okay.
I think, you know, Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. I think this is a huge one that the enemy wants nothing better than to just kill and destroy and wreak havoc. And especially when you're in ministry, there's a gigantic target on the back, and he loves it.
And Alex is going to wreak havoc with me if I don't take a break here. Did you see the look he just gave me?
He's the boss.
It's pretty scary, Bill.
Oh, tell me. So I've got fear inside of me, so we're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we're going to have more with PK. You're listening to Real Recovery on Faith Radio. Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Real Recovery. I never tire of Stevie Wonder. Do you, George?
I like that, you know, and I like the Neil Young on the set before.
Thank you. I've made the musical choices. Compliments of rock and roll perfected in the 70s.
You know, you got rid of the ABBA and Bread albums we were using. I think we've made some improvements.
Yes, yes. Well, welcome back to the show. We're talking to PK tonight. I just want you to know that God loves you. George, he likes you as a friend, but...
I'm glad he told you that.
Yeah,
you guys are close.
Oh, very close. Yeah. Yeah. So when he tells me that stuff, I feel like it's my responsibility to share it.
Thank you. I feel PK, very blessed by that.
Yeah. PK, where we last left off, we were talking about, I want to move things towards where we are today. Mm-hmm. And what does it feel like? How do you respond? What are your triggers? I know it sounds like there's still some little enemies out there throwing darts.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Definitely. You know, and it's not that I went through this overeating phase without trying anything either. You know, George, you can probably appreciate this with treatment programs, but I, you know, joined Weight Watchers countless times, and it worked to a point, and then I would get bored or something, start cheating. Atkins, Nutrisystem, Metafast, and the last diet was an HCG diet, which actually worked.
Mm-hmm.
And in that process, learning how to eat healthy. And you learned this a little bit earlier, Bill, and that it's to your credit, but I didn't have those kind of tools in place. And so now I'm learning what is good for me, what works for me. I mean, coming from a place of, I was over 190 pounds. I'm 5'7". So, that was, I only weighed 175 when I was pregnant, and I was pretty good size when I was pregnant. So this was a miserable weight. Lot of negative self-talk, as we're talking about, but the even lying to myself, you know, just how bad is it? Oh, it's not that bad. You know, you would, but then sometimes it'd be like, no, it is that bad.
Isn't the self-scrutiny exhausting, though? When you talked about walking past a department store.
Yeah, any reflective surface. A toaster.
And you instantly evaluate mm-hmm. where you are in that moment. Isn't that exhausting?
It is. It becomes a way of life, though, so mm-hmm. you don't really notice it. It's kind of like when working out is a part of your life. It becomes who you are. This was who I was for so many years.
Okay, careful now. Not get too close to home.
Whether it was when I was really thin or when I was really heavy,
mm-hmm.
you still look and analyze and measure up against some other standard that maybe isn't even real. So it is exhausting. It becomes part of your identity, however. And it's really hard when you decide, you know what, I want to strip that away from how I view food and how I view myself. It's almost like Velcro that won't come off. You know, mm-hmm. it's tough. But it starts, I think, so much of what I did this last time with really trying to make a dent into this is just bathe this in prayer. And maybe that sounds a little bit too, you know, too simple, but it really had to be where I was just flat out to God saying, you know, I've tried this a zillion times. I can't do it.
I like the fact of starting with prayer. I have to start. We go back to step one in our program where mm-hmm. we admit we're powerless. I'm powerless over everything. And it seems like when we knock one behavior off with God's help, another one shows up. Maybe you were too thin. Now you're too heavy. You know, maybe you quit drinking. Now you got to quit smoking. And then you got to look at your eating. Then you got to look at your anger. And then you got to look at your gambling. And it's like, are you kidding me? There's something really short and deficient with me as far as God's standards. And I think the awareness of that is how much we do need Christ. We're so self-reliant, Bill, that, oh, I can do this. Mm-hmm. I can't do anything, you know?
And I think when we come with that, there's a freedom. And I appreciate your honesty. It starts when you get out of bed in the morning. You know, but when I, before my feet hit the floor, I pray for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today. Because I know if I don't do that, I'm in trouble. And if I get off on my own, it's not good.
You know how it is when you're aligning with a compass, you know, and I always think of this true north. We've heard the true north thing, I think, talked about before, with really trying to align with what God wants for you. For me, that helps a lot because, again, I fail. If I'm going to try and do this on my own strength, I've tried, obviously, you know, 10 different ways to beat this thing and just can't seem to have that control anymore or can't get a hold of it. But then just really zeroing in and focusing on the Lord and just saying, in and of myself, I can't do it.
Did you have a lot of guilt and feelings like, gosh, you know, if I should have victory in Christ, and this time it's going to be different, and then the next day you fail again?
Oh, yeah, by minute.
Okay,
it's like, yeah, we are victorious in Christ. We're victors in Christ. I'd hear even the song playing, the worship song, you know, and it's like, well, that's everybody else but me.
Yeah.
I just blew it again. I had this huge measuring stick that I thought, you know, as a Christian, besides, it's a double whammy because it's not just dealing with food addiction and anorexia and overeating and all the other emotional baggage. But then I had this Christian yardstick that, you know, everybody else was walking around all perfect and I can't get my act together.
That's lonely. That's very lonely.
And again, that was a behavior I'd learned, and I think I got used to even being at that place. It was almost, it's just too vulnerable to talk about it. Because women, first of all, that don't struggle. I went to a counselor and was talking with somebody about the struggle that I had with food, and I was really genuinely looking for some Christian guidance and help, and they said, well, just buy bigger clothes.
And it's Did they really say that?
Oh, I am not making that up. But she was bigger than I was.
Mm-hmm.
So she's looking at me going, what are you talking about? You look great.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
I'm like, oh, so right there I just threw that out the window, like, well, this isn't going to work. Because she couldn't validate what I was going through because, well, obviously I was doing okay. So the ways that we measure ourselves when God sees us and loves us the way we are.
Is there an element
That's
of,
great.
It is really great. Is there an element of something almost evil, the way women evaluate amongst each other?
Mm.
Where I find it interesting how you have spoken in specifics. You did last week a little bit. It made me think about it when we drove away. How you can have a specific weight and dress size or pant size at the top of your tip of your tongue,
mm-hmm.
where you know men don't ever do that. Men don't have any sense of that. As a matter of fact, we tell each other how much we love each other by how insulting we are each other, and you know,
or if you slug each other on the arm or something
exactly.
like that.
Right?
You saw that.
I did. Things happen in the studio. Let me just say.
And when women, you know, women when they connect are always the first thing they have to do is address how they look and how flattering things mm-hmm. are and how and that's just a really big deal with women, isn't it?
It really is, and I think that it's such a trap too. And you know, Satan is no dummy. He knows the things that will trip our triggers. And if there's somebody that I really think has it all together, and if they look at me and say, you look really nice today, I'm just like, whoa, I must, you know, because other people will say it and you're just like, yeah, that's just words. But then somebody that I esteem highly as maybe having their act together, who probably don't have their act together, I just want to make sure that we clarify that, then it's kind of like the applause,
mm-hmm.
that sort of thing.
I think we need to share more of that. I've shared with guys that are new in recovery and say, this is what long-term recovery looks like, and I'm a mess. And I've had guys come up to me afterwards and say, that really helped me because they don't feel like they're doing it right or good enough or it's not working. And if you have Jesus and you're asking for forgiveness and praying for guidance, you said bathe in prayer when you get mm-hmm. up, what do you want me to do today? I think that's about as good as it's going to get for us. Just my opinion.
Yeah.
Trying to do God's will, Bill, and get out of my own way and not take myself so seriously. I'm not that good. I wasn't designed to be self-sufficient, Christ-sufficient.
And that's right there. That is what helps me a lot, too. It's helped me a lot through a lot of different times in my life. Even I was out of radio for many years and got back in, and I was just like, wow, I have no idea what I'm doing, and I was terrified. But what it did, and God just, the things that I have been able to do because of being in this line of work and in ministry and the people that I've met and that sort of thing, it's the Lord, you know, and I, every event that I would go to or some big thing that I was so underqualified to be there, I'm like, they have no idea. I have no idea what I'm doing, you know, but it'd be like, okay, God, it's you.
Well, when
this is you, and he would go before me, and it was just amazing. And I knew that the strength and the power was there, and I just, I leaned heavily on him.
Well, PK, in the comparison game, I'm going to lose every time because I'm comparing your outsides to my insides. I can't see your insides, and I'm going to lose every time. With most people, I'll lose every time, and there's some exceptions. Are you just going to nod your head here today? It's like a Bill Arnold bobblehead day at the studio.
The third caller gets a free Bill Arnold bobblehead.
They're probably on the line right now.
I hope so.
Does any of this resonate for you?
Well, when you talk, no. But when she talks, yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Are you going to kick me again?
No, I'm not.
Okay. No hitting.
He kicked me first.
See, I can't see that. I only saw the
song. But I completely agree, George, and I'm listening to you, and I have so many emotions. One says, you've been sober 29 years. You've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. There's a lot of people out there that are going to be critical going, oh, come on, George, you guys should both be talking about absolute victory in Christ, and they're not going to like the fact that you're speaking with vulnerability and you're saying, boy, I still struggle with it, because there's a lot of people that don't like to tolerate that in Christian circles because you're looking weak or you're looking like you're not really claiming. We're very reductionistic in our life. You know, are you professing all known sins? Are you doing all the things you need to do to make sure that your Christian life is perfect? And it just doesn't work out that it's not that clean. It's not always that. Life is messy.
It is messy. And I think the more honest that you can be about these things, you'll find, what I find when I do talk about different areas of my life that I struggle, is that we're all the same. If people are honest, we really are all the same. Maybe different, you know, you got these hills and valleys and that sort of thing. Maybe somebody's up here, but you're down here, or the other way around. But sooner or later, somebody is going to trade places with you. And I've really found that, especially among women, that we are so many times, oftentimes, really the same. And that has helped me a lot, too, that I know that I'm not crazy, that that other people have maybe their little quirks and their obsessions and that sort of thing, too. But we have to just, lay it all down. You got to turn it over to the Lord and just let him be in charge of that, you know. But it doesn't mean that you go without more struggles. You know, lately the I'll hear little quips or expressions or whatever, and those are the things that stick in my head. And so now I'm 40 pounds lighter, and I'm trying to really be healthy, trying to find out that protein is probably my best friend. And if I can keep my protein going, then I'm going to do well, because I'm not going to hit these urges to just go and pile on the sugar and that sort of thing. But there's an expression that for some reason got stuck in my head in the past few months, and it's so dumb, but it's kind of sad, but it's the saying, I think the president used it, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. And it's like, okay, well, now that I've lost weight, I can maybe dress a little nicer and feel better about myself, but underneath, still a pig, still struggling.
And this is a lifelong struggle. This is something you'll probably be thinking about the rest of your life.
Absolutely. You know, I've obviously prayed a lot about it.
Right.
It's like, okay, God, just take this away. And it doesn't go away. So
right.
Then, okay, now I can be mature and I can figure out, okay, then how do I handle this and not be always beating myself up for being that pig, you know? But but I think the enemy uses those stupid sayings and, you know, maybe a memory of somebody that gave you a once-over when you looked really bad that you can't wipe that out of your head.
Do you have any scripture that you go to when those thoughts come into your head to fight them?
You know, so many of the scriptures talk about God's love for me, you know, and I spend a lot of time in the Psalms, and that just really helps me a lot to know that, because in there, you know, you've got David running for his life and he's struggling and he thinks God isn't there, but he ends every one of those with a praise. And so I go there a lot. There's a few others, too, that I can share in a minute, but that's really where I spend a lot of time there.
Okay, our last segment's coming up after a short break. We're going to hear some more revelations. I use that word, George, revelations. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill Arnold and George Fraser. Be back in just a minute.
And his head fell behind him as his arm had reached to
We're back. Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser. Thanks for staying with us, being part of this program. We're talking to PK. She is host of the morning show with Ted Ross from 6 to 8 on Faith Radio Mornings. PK, let's talk a little bit about what advice can you give some people who might either be struggling themselves or have children that are struggling and they don't want to be told what to do or how to live their life, but what would you say to them?
Well, I think I would go back to what I said earlier. First of all, especially if it's your children, but you yourself too, Satan is a real enemy with a real agenda, and he does target us. He has only so much time left, which I think is getting shorter and shorter. So he's getting very busy and he wants to kill us off. He does not want us to be successful. He does not want us to be, good testimonies for the Lord in any way. And so if there's a way to trip you up, it could happen if he gets his way. It all for me comes again back to that beginning with prayer point. And I think again, the latter years now in my life, I was walling off all these feelings. Full became the only feeling that I could feel. But when I look at it as far as a Christian, the thing that I have to come back to is that I can't confuse feelings with faith. And there's still a stubborn part of me as a Swede that it's like, I am going to still stand in my faith, even if I don't feel anything at all. And have walked in that many years, going through all that time where I wasn't letting myself feel something, but I had to walk in faith, knowing that God loved me, knowing that, his words in the Bible are true. And if they are true, then I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. And that means that with his help, I can accomplish this, even though maybe, it's the struggle and it's the day to day, but I can be on the other side of that.
I'm interested a little bit about the rejection element when you were adopted. And so there was a sense of rejection when you looked at your hands in first grade and thought, they don't look like my mom's or my dad's. And I think there was a sense of disconnection there, or a sense of rejection in a way that I don't entirely belong. And I wonder if eating or overeating is a way of putting rejection in place, that you can't reject me because I'll reject me before you do. I don't know if I said that well, but
I think there's some truth to that. It's a control thing again too.
Again,
perhaps.
I'm in control because before you can reject me, I've already rejected myself, or I've gained enough weight that you're going to reject me, but I'm in control of the rejection. And how much rejection continues to be a part of your thought life, even as an adult today?
That's a great question.
Well, it's a loaded question.
It is.
And maybe I should have given you that one in advance.
I'm laughing because I'm shocked where it came from. It actually is a very good question, and we all do that in our own way, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it comes down to the fact, too, that in our lives, how much control do we really have? Is it up to me to control and manipulate and be a perfectionist on every single thing? Now, there are things I can do. I can eat healthy. I can exercise. I can do these sorts of things. I think there's still some of those tendencies towards rejection, and that, you end up sometimes being a people pleaser because you want everybody to like you. Well, guess what? There's the reality, the harsh reality. Not everybody will like you. Not everybody will be your best friend. And I've even shared that with my kids many, many times, because you get into that thing of wanting to be accepted.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how much reality there is to that.
Yeah. What do you feel when you see a woman 90 pounds overweight or 100 pounds overweight? What do you think?
I feel really sad for her.
Do you?
Because I know.
Mm-hmm.
I know, and sometimes it can be health. There's all
sure.
these variables.
Oh, sure.
I understand
I know
that. But if it's an issue of simply a self-image issue, I feel really, really sad for her. And I wish I could sit down and talk with her.
Mm.
But boy, you talk about trying to bring up a conversation that most overweight people really don't want to have. It's a tough one. And that would take a lot of trust, and it would take a relationship there. But I do feel really sad, because I know that I know how they're feeling. And I know what they see when they look in the mirror.
Mm-hmm. There'd be defensiveness and sense of, I already feel rejected.
Yeah, tons of pain. It's
tons
just
of pain.
So many levels of pain. Mm-hmm. It's tough. And some people seem to be very, very comfortable at the weight that they are at. And I'm always amazed when they are really confident for people that are quite heavy. And I just think that's an amazing feat because I would never be at that level.
So do you think we as Christians, are we doing ourselves an injustice with all of the garbage food that's brought into the churches today?
Oh, man, we could do a whole show on that.
I know we could.
Yeah, I think the morning coffee hour thing is just so difficult.
Yeah. It's interesting since they put up some of the calorie values at places that I will go get a cup of coffee and I'll look in the little dessert rack and I go, whoa, 480 calories for this little donut?
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, donuts is a yummy little thing, but at 500 calories, that's a lot.
Moment on the lips, forever on the hips.
Yeah.
That's how it works.
But I mean, I see all that going on in the church and there's a certain comfort to, we can't do this, this, and this, but we can have a donut.
Absolutely. It's acceptable.
It is acceptable.
It's called fellowship.
It is called fellowship.
So yeah, when you put that term on it, it does get to be quite difficult and it doesn't help anybody that does struggle with it. If I could have a favorite junk food, it would be a donut.
Mm.
You know, and I mean, I've gone in the garbage and taken out donuts and put them in the microwave to moisten them up again and thrown butter on it. Seriously.
Sounds like George Costanza, doesn't it?
I grew up with a grandfather who put butter on his chocolate cake. So, you know, it was the Scandinavian way.
Yeah. You buttered up that bacon, didn't you?
Oh, man. Yeah. You got to fry bacon in bacon? Wait. Okay. Yeah. But it is that sort of thing.
We used to, you know, make chicken, fry chicken with Crisco, and you take the Crisco and make a, you know, a lard sandwich.
Yeah.
Ouch.
Yeah.
I know. That was very popular.
Yeah.
That's like post-depression food. That's stuff that you ate when there was nothing else to eat.
Yeah.
And you get by.
Mm-hmm.
But those people worked their tails off, too.
They did.
And so they didn't have the issues that we have now. Our food is killing us. You want to get into that topic?
No, we don't.
No, I know you don't.
It is another show, and I think it would be a great show. The acceptable sin in the evangelical movement is obesity, as far as I'm concerned. And I've been a part of it. You know, I weighed 206 at one time. It's easy. You're doing all the right things. You got to reward yourself some way. And you talked about changing how you feel. Gosh, food does that real well.
Instantly.
And sugar does it real well for me. And you got to reload it when you come back down. So it really does work well.
It's another addiction.
Sure. I think for a lot of us, PK, it was our first addiction.
Mm-hmm.
We used to say nicotine was the gateway drug. I think all the kids on sugar, you know, growing up, sugared cereals. I mean, sugar pops. Remember sugar pops?
Mm-hmm.
Those were great.
Pixie
Tony
sticks.
The Tiger, they're
Pixie
great.
Sticks.
Oh, Pixie
Remember
sticks.
Those things?
Yeah.
That's just like nothing but a little tube of sugar.
Fabulous.
Oh, fantastic.
Yeah. What kid wouldn't love that?
Exactly.
That's great.
Some of us adults like those things, too.
But here's the other thing. You can also be skinny fat. So you can be thin and be very unhealthy because you're not in good health. You're not eating right. You're not exercising. You're not taking care of that temple. So that's just another side to that, too. You can be thin and everybody thinks you've got it together and you're very unhealthy.
Mm-hmm.
Balance is tough.
Mm-hmm.
Balance is very hard, and we're extremists in our culture. You're either really good or you're really bad. You're either really fat or, you know, you're really thin or you're really rich or you're not. And there's somewhere in the middle that I think is moderate, and we don't do moderate. We don't do it in our politics anymore. We don't do it in anything. We're a culture of excess. Spoke way beyond my intelligence, so don't ask me a question.
Yeah, as long as there's no follow-up questions.
Yeah, there's
nothing.
Thank you,
statement.
Everybody.
Well, and I'd like to go back to the topic real quick, too. I know we're almost out of time, but for anybody that struggles with self-esteem, self-image, that sort of thing, just I want to touch on the forgiveness aspect again, too, because I think that is so key, and that's right there at the heart of a lot of Christian issues that we're facing in the church, too. It's holding those things too tightly, and you're not going to let go of an offense, or you're not going to let go of how you were raised, or you're not going to let go of what somebody said, you know, a look, or maybe you were overlooked for something, and these things can really pile up. But forgiveness is huge as far as finding that place of beginning a healthy life.
Exactly. And people I've worked with in my own walk, PK and Bill, I've got to be willing to give up what I get from the resentment before I can forgive. And a lot of times we get something, it might be an excuse to continue our behavior because of what was done for me. And I think we've got to pray for the desire to give that up and the forgiveness of the other person. It gets real complicated. But you're right, you're not going to be free holding on to that because it blocks you from the love of God.
And the only one that you can change is you. You can't change that other person. You can't make that other person love you, accept you, forgive you, anything. You can't make that person do that. But you can have, we go back to maybe a healthy control. How's that? Can we use healthy control? Ooh, are those words together in the same sentence?
You just put them together.
Yeah. But I think we do have that ability. And I think as Christians, it's a great mandate for us to forgive. And we forgive as God forgave us. It says that in his word, and that's so critical to releasing that and not having that just pile up all this bitterness in your heart.
It's not until you learn to rest, like it says in Matthew, come to me if you're tired and weary. If every time you see a reflection, you're evaluating yourself and criticizing yourself, you need some rest. You need some rest from that inner critic, that spirit that just says, you're not good enough, you're not skinny enough, you're not pretty enough, and it's just got to stop. You know, one of the things I do oftentimes with my guys is I sometimes will play music and just say, how fast can you call out this song? And within a beat or two, they got it. And I think to that speed, you can call up a verse in scripture. With that lightning speed, you can call it up and have it in your heart and then live out accordingly. But anyway, that concludes our part two. She's on now our prestigious list of invited back guests. Nelson
Thanks,
Mandela,
Thank
Kissinger,
you.
Kutzler.
Did
That's
he get
list.
Nixon, too?
We can't get him at this point.
Okay.
Thank you for joining us tonight on Road Recovery. Have a great week, good night, and God bless.